You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, May 15th, much to my chagrin. Today, all day, I thought it was Thursday, and you guys know I'm taking the day off on Friday, so I thought I didn't have to come to work tomorrow, but I do, because it's only Wednesday. I was also disappointed because I thought I was going to go to a t-ball game tonight, but I don't, because the game is tomorrow night. So, poor me, woe is me. Hey y'all, I'm getting good feedback about this new headset that Jeff bought me. I listened to the show this morning. I thought it sounded better than ever. And it's truck driver approved, because John, is it John Hooper or John Hopper? I think it's John Hopper. There's a listener, and I think he's a truck driver too. Jeff is a truck driver, and he said the audio sounded great. So I guess truck drivers know what headset to get to eliminate road noise. So here we go. This is hopefully the new normal on the Christian commute, this high-quality audio. And what are we going to talk about in this high-quality audio? Ooh, my show notes fell. We're going to talk about what's on my show notes. Today's show topic is Alabama abortion, or Alabama abortion law. That's alliterative. I have a question in the inbox about being slain in the spirit. And we're going to continue reviewing Hebrews chapter 2. We're in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. All right, so let's get right to the scripture. For he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, the elect, are all from one Father. So remember in yesterday's Bible chapter review, we talked about Jesus tasting death for all and his suffering and what that did. All right? Jesus suffered for all of the family of God. All right, I got to let the horses run. Woo! All right. There was a tractor trailer from a competitor, really, another carpet company, bearing down on me in the right lane on the exit ramp, so I had to floor it. So now that I am safely on I-75, having merged successfully, letting all, I think this car has 170 horsepower? Well, I have to look it up. It's not fast. having successfully merged, I can get back to the scripture. For both he who sanctifies, and that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that is the elect, are all from one Father. So Jesus sanctified us through his act on the cross and sanctifies us continually, having set us apart for the Father, for himself, well, for God. And we're being sanctified, those who are sanctified. We're all from one Father. All right. So pay attention to the verb here. It's hagiazo. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. Hagiazo is the verb here. Hagias is the noun. Is that a noun or an adjective? I think it's a noun. Holy. And hagiazo is the verb. To make holy. Sanctify is what we say in English, but it really means to make holy, to set apart. We are set apart by Jesus. Jesus set us apart. We're his. And for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. To call who brethren? To call the elect brethren. Jesus has made us sons of God along with him through sanctification, through what he did on the cross. And here the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 22. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So the author here is saying, this is a messianic psalm, and here the Messiah is saying to God the Father, I will proclaim your name, God the Father, to my brethren, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, this is parallelism. He's not doing two different things. He's doing one thing. Proclaiming your name to the brethren is being in the midst of the congregation and singing the praise. All right? Declaring the name of God, singing God's praise. To whom the brethren? Where in the midst of the congregation? Jesus calls us brothers. And again, so here's some more quotes. This is, these are from Isaiah. I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. God the Father gave Jesus these children to be brethren. So when you go to church and sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's what this means. That's what it means. You're in the family of God. You're set apart as children of God. God's holy and you're sanctified for His holy use, to be in His holy family. And I was trying to pass this truck that's going too slow. I got behind another one of these white double axle work trucks in the fast lane, but I couldn't pass him in time. There's a semi in the middle lane. All right, let's go to the inbox, sanctified people. Well, those of you who are Christians are sanctified. Those of you who listen and you're not Christians, you're hellbound pagans. This one comes from Elsie in Pennsylvania, longtime listener Elsie. She's been listening to the show, what now, 2-3 years longer? I lose track of time. Elsie writes in about once a month, I guess, once every couple of weeks, so I'm glad to hear from Elsie again. Elsie used to be involved in a Pentecostal church. And one time, Elsie's daughter went down at jam session time. Now, what's jam session time? That's when you're at the Pentecostal church. It's at the end of the choral performance and before the sermon begins, when they have Widespread Panic, Dave Matthews Band, what's the other one? Fish. Jam session time. Do 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 do. And people go down to get healed and slain in the spirit and holler out in tongues. Let me pass this Tennessee Vol fan. It's a weird Tennessee Vol fan. They have the Tennessee Orange Tea. I think they call that the Power Tea. And then they have a bunch of beach themed stuff on the back of your car. Hey, you live in Hamilton County, Salt Life wannabe. There ain't no salt water in Hamilton County. How do I know? Because I'm from there. Even our aquarium is freshwater. All right, here we go. It's a great aquarium, by the way, Tennessee Aquarium. This episode of the Christian Commute brought to you by the Tennessee Aquarium. Here's Elsie's question. She's since left the Pentecostal movement. Seth, do you think that demonic spirits are involved in slaying people in the spirit? All right, so here's what happens in slaying people in the spirit. The preacher pushes you down. Now, so someone walks up to the man of God who is slaying, that's in scare quotes, the man of God in a Pentecostal church. It's the preacher. At a tent revival, it's the preacher. Or one of his hype men. I always like to say Pentecostals have hype men and televangelists have hype men. Rappers, there's somebody doing the rap and there's two or three guys swinging shirts and towels around and moving their hands up and down with microphones going, yeah, huh, yeah. Those are hype men. The Pentecostals have hype men. So one of the preacher or one of his hype men is going to slay somebody in the spirit. They walk down front and the preacher, he puts his hand on the person's forehead and he begins to shake them. And he exerts force and the person falls because he's pushing them. Or the person falls on their own. Or is it a demon? All right. So you can Google or hear, not apocryphal, what's the word? Anecdotal stories about people who don't come from the Pentecostal tradition. They go to these events, and this happens, and all of a sudden, boom, they go flat. Or all of a sudden, there's a whole room of kids, and somebody sticks their hand out, and all the youth group in the revival thing, they all fall flat. So what's happening? What's going on? Well, Here are the possibilities. The Holy Spirit's really doing it. Let's mark that one out because it's completely unbiblical and novel. We never see this happening in Scripture, and we don't see it happening for the first 1,800 years or 1,900 years of church history. Right? Not the Holy Spirit. You're putting God in a box, Seth. Well, no, I'm just recognizing God through how He reveals Himself. How God's a God of order and rolling around on the floor after somebody goes hoo-doo-doo-doo touching your forehead is not orderly. So let's just mark that out. It is either psychosomatic, where the person thinks something is happening and tricks themselves into it, or there's a demonic spirit, or what you might hear called a kundalini spirit. Because, by the way, did you know this happens in Hindu circles too? Did you know there's Hindu sects that roll around they do ecstatic utterances like tongue type stuff and roll around into trance? The kundalinis do that, and we know Hinduism is a pagan religion. All right, so is it a kundalini demonic spirit? Maybe, I don't know. I've only ever seen it from afar, and I've only seen it once, and I've seen it on YouTube plenty of times. I've seen plenty of videos, and I've heard stories, but I've only seen it once in a Pentecostal church service because I don't tend to be around those. I'll say this, Elsie, I don't know. When I was there, I did not sense a demonic presence, but I'll tell you this. It could have been psychosomatic for the girls I saw slain in the spirit. And it can be psychosomatic for many of them. Is it possible that it's demonic? Absolutely. So, I don't know. You know, I've never had a demon tell me, hey, yeah, I was doing that, it's me, a demon. I've never had an angel tell me, you know, this is demons. Or I've never been around it and sensed a demonic spirit. So I can't tell you for sure, one way or the other, that demons are doing it. But they very well may be doing it. I think that is not only a possibility, Elsie. I think it's not only a possibility. I think it's a likelihood. So let's look as Christians how we should react to this. All right, because a lot of people don't want to be judgmental. It's the same thing about tongues. Some people are afraid, though, if I say I'm doing that and the Holy Spirit's really doing it, I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's not what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. So, in this live and let live, non-judgmental attitude in evangelicalism that we have the, you know, the Baptists or the Evangelical Methodists or the PCA people saying, we don't do that, but... I'm not going to say God's not doing it, but we don't do it. And I don't think they think through this logically. Either God is doing it or He's not. There's no middle. Either God is making people lay around slain in the Spirit, or He's not. If He is, well, you should be doing it. It should be happening at your church. It's not, because it's not real, it's fake, and you know it. And that's why you don't do it. Or, let's look at the other possibility. God's not doing it. God's not doing it. It's surely bullcrap. You're shaking on the ground, rolling on the church floor. God's not doing it. It's surely a fake. You're laying on the church floor, shaking like a maniac. All right, it's fake. I bet you didn't know I knew a contemporary Christian song. My daughter sings that constantly. They sang it for children's choir. So, having concluded that either God's doing it or He's not, and you conclude, all right, He's not, how should you look at it? These people are saying God is doing something. They're doing it in the name of God, and He's not doing it. Whether it's psychosomatic, charlatanry, or a demon, now, I don't know how many times I've had this conversation about many things, it dishonors God, and we should not approve of it. Not only should we not approve of it and not participate in it, we should rebuke anyone who does do it. Because they're saying God is doing something He's not. And we're not even down to option number three, the devil's doing it. If the devil's doing it, you're in bad shape because you've got demonic forces at work, not just charlatans and psychosomatic people. Do you guys know what psychosomatic means? Google it if you don't know. It's like if you think you're sick, you're going to start getting a headache or something like that because you think you're sick and then you get a headache. It's not Quimbyism, but it's psychologically duping yourself into something. Like you believe it so much. You believe so much that the spirit is slaying you that you actually are subconsciously causing yourself to roll around on the floor. That's what psychosomatic means. You can Google it. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, general listening audience, but I know some people. Sometimes during the day I use a big word and somebody looks at me. So, all right. Psychosomatic. So if it's charlatanry or psychosomatic, it's a problem in and of itself in that people are saying God's doing it. So we should reject every bit of slaying people in the spirit, and we should correct and rebuke the people who are engaged in it. And if it's demonic, Elsie, it's that much worse. So what's the conclusion here? I don't know if it's demonic or not, but no matter what, it's bad. It's just worse if it's demonic. So thanks for writing in, Elsie. Has anybody ever had any experience with being slain in the spirit or slaying somebody else in the spirit? And now you're on the other side of the Pentecostal movement and you want to explain what you think was going on? Write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. The Christian Commute inbox is your place for theological roadside assistance. There's also a theological roadside assistance line, 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute roadside assistance line. Or send an email to SethDunn88@gmail.com. I've got enough to get me through Thursday in the inbox, but keep them coming. They're running low. All right, let's get to today's show topic. Seems like we're talking about abortion again. We've been talking about that a lot lately, but I guess 1,000 babies were murdered today, so it's always relevant. Last week in Georgia, Brian Kemp signed our state's heartbeat bill. So starting January 1st, 2020 is when this law goes into effect, passed by our General Assembly and signed by our governor. This is law, presuming it doesn't get challenged and blocked in court. In Georgia, it will be illegal to get an abortion once a baby's heartbeat can be detected. And heartbeat can be detected at about 6 or 8 weeks, and it is often the case that people don't even know they're pregnant before then. So, it's not by statute outlawing abortion, it's by statute outlawing abortion when a baby's heartbeat can be detected, but pragmatically speaking, or practically speaking, it practically outlaws abortion, or virtually outlaws abortion, because almost nobody knows they're pregnant. The people who do know they're pregnant at 6 to 8 weeks are probably people who are trying to get pregnant. And they're taking a pregnancy test and they're looking at their ovulation cycle and whatnot. But people who are getting knocked up on accident, the type of people who want to get an abortion later, they might not know by then. There are exceptions to this law. Rape, incest, or a threat to the mother's health. An example of that would be an ectopic pregnancy. An ectopic pregnancy is a pregnancy where the embryo starts to develop in a woman's fallopian tube. So it's going to rupture her fallopian tube and kill her, and the baby will die as well, because a baby has to develop in the uterus. And I don't know enough about medical science to whether they can move that embryo into the uterus or if it's stuck there in the fallopian tube. I don't know how that works. But that's an example of where the mother's health would be in danger and the baby's health would also be in danger. Those are the exceptions to Georgia's law, which kind of enraged me, because what's the difference in somebody's heartbeat whether their mother was a victim of rape or their mother was not a victim of rape? Does their heart not still beat? Are they not still a person made in the image of God? So there was political compromise made in Georgia. Nevertheless, the bill has passed, and I'm glad it passed because it means less babies will be more murdered. And funny enough, I wrote an article about this at Pulpit and Pen. Alyssa Milano, remember her? Remember Tony Danza's daughter from, or Who's the Boss, the character Tony Maselli? Remember the daughter on the show that Tony the housekeeper had? She grew up and has acted in what I think amounts to B-movies. And she was on a television show about witches. So basically anything she's been in that's notable that I can think of is not fit for Christian consumption. But she, Alyssa Milano, she was cast in roles because she's pretty. She's not like Meryl Streep winning Oscars, not that type of actor, but someone who can act and is really pretty that people will want to watch. Well, she's over the hill now in Hollywood years. She's 48, so she's not getting these roles for hot chicks anymore. So what's she going to do but be a Twitter activist or a political activist? And she's trying to get people to boycott Georgia because the film industry is big here. And then after Governor Kemp signed the law, despite the threats from her and her Hollywood friends, she said, "I'm going on a sex strike. We need a sex strike. We can't risk getting pregnant because we don't have autonomy on our bodies." And all the pro-life people were like, "Wait a minute. You don't want to fornicate and you're not going to get pregnant. Tell me again how this is protesting us." But you can check out my article on that. That's what happened in Georgia. Well, Alabama has done it right. It's not law yet because the governor hasn't signed it. And it's a Republican governor. People don't know if she'll sign it or not. But I'll say this. There's a good chance of this becoming law in the state of Alabama soon. And like the Georgia bill, it's going to be effective in 6 months. The Alabama bill that was passed and has not yet been signed into law just bans abortion in Alabama, except if it's a serious threat to the mother's health. And that's a doctor decision. Not only does it ban all abortion, but abortion's against the law, period, boom. Not only does it ban it, it punishes a doctor who performs an abortion with up to 99 years in prison, which is basically a life sentence. By the way, that's what you should get for murdering a defenseless person. Life in prison or the death penalty. And Alabama just says, "We're going to make abortion illegal. Here you go." So we'll have to keep our eye on that. And from a Christian perspective, unlike the Georgia law, this lines up biblically with a biblical ethic. It's protecting innocent life. The Georgia law protects innocent life with exceptions for rape, incest, and if your heartbeat can't be detected yet. Sorry, that's not a Christian ethic. It's just not. I understand political expediency. That's why it was passed that way. I've met the guy who sponsored it, Ed Stetzer. I haven't seen him in a long time. I'd like to meet him again and say, "Ed, give me a break." But Alabama, roll tide. Roll tide. They're banning abortion, or they're trying to. Now, like the Georgia law or any other law, this law is going to get challenged in the court. And the person who sponsored the bill in Alabama was asked, "What's the purpose of this law?" And the sponsor said to get it challenged in the Supreme Court and overturn Roe versus Wade. He's not trying to pretend anything. Some of these people, they passed what I'll call Abby Johnson abortion laws. Abortion laws which help perpetuate the pro-life industry. "We're going to make it where you have to have admitting privileges at the hospital. Or we're going to make it where you have to have all this at your facility. We're going to regulate abortion to death where it's not as profitable to discourage it. We're going to make them harder to get." This bill is an abolitionist bill. It's not about we're going to make it harder to get. It's you just can't have one. And if you do, if you perform one, you're going to prison. Now, I would like to see abortion laws which punish the mother. because she's a murderer too. Not just an accessory, but a murderer. You're hiring somebody to put a hit out on your baby. That's how it works. And if you perform your own back alley abortion, there's nobody to go to jail for 99 years. You know, I've heard this. Seth, what about this response? You may have heard it too. If abortion is illegal, people are going to do it anyway. They're just going to do it unsafe in the back alley. People are going to kill themselves with coat hangers in the basement or go to some back alley hack. What about that? Okay. Crime should be done in the dark, and it should be dangerous to do crime. Where do you get mugged? A dark back alley. Where do you get murdered? A dark back alley in the bad part of town. What do you want to do? If you don't want to get murdered or mugged, what do you do? Well, you don't go to the bad part of town. So, while I don't want anybody to die in a back alley robbery, mugging, or murder, or abortion, I recognize that if people are going to break the law to be devious, bad things are going to happen to them. You don't make it easier for people to murder someone. Think of how ridiculous. Well, if you want to murder somebody, let's just, all right, say you can only murder people under these certain stipulations. So that's a terrible argument. And you just have to say, yes, I understand that will happen, and they have my sympathy, but they're going to get what they deserve. You get what you deserve if you die or are maimed in a back alley abortion. So just say it. There's a price to pay for trying to murder somebody on the, you know, with a black market abortion doctor. So if there's going to be a back alley abortion practitioner in Birmingham, all right, I guess so. I guess all the people in Birmingham right now who murder black children by the hundreds are a little nervous right now because they might be put out of business. Planned Parenthood is protesting, wanting to challenge the law. Sometimes I sit back and think about ideology and money. Does Planned Parenthood care about the ideology of a woman's choice, or do they care about being profitable and making lots of money? Because useful, Planned Parenthood's a nonprofit. Yeah, but there's people who work there for a salary. And they go out asking for money. And if abortion is made illegal, they'll have to get a job somewhere else. There's money to be given to the pro-choice crowd, the pro-choice industry, and there's money to be given to the pro-life industry. And people will seek to perpetuate those industries as long as there's money. That's why this Alabama abortion bill is so great. Take it to the Supreme Court. Strike it down, or strike down Roe versus Wade. This is not incrementalism. This is recognizing abortion for the evil that it is. Good for the state of Alabama. I hope it passes. And here's something that's interesting. If you're in the pro-choice crowd, if you're Planned Parenthood of Alabama, or some random woman in Alabama who wants to get an abortion, do you challenge the law? Because if you don't challenge the law, the Alabama Act only applies in Alabama, and you can go to different states and get an abortion. But not in Alabama. Now, they said that the Georgia statute is interesting because if you cross state lines to get an abortion, like, so, all right, abortion's illegal here in Cartersville, I'll just drive up to Chattanooga and get one. Well, if you cross state lines to get an abortion, they'll put you in jail, even if you're the mother. All right, so that does put the mother in jail. Good. I don't know if Alabama's law has a similar statute or similar part. But if you don't challenge the Alabama law, then it's law in Alabama, but it won't ever get to the Supreme Court to overturn Roe versus Wade. And that's the risk. Do you leave it in Alabama and let Alabama be Alabama? Alabama's different than a lot of places, Roll Tide. Or do you challenge it and put it to the Supreme Court? Because here's the deal. If you take Alabama's law to the Supreme Court and the justices who are more conservative, like it or not, who are more conservative since Trump's been in office, because he appointed two who are more conservative. And I don't know what those justices will do. They're not as conservative as me, I know that. If it goes to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court did overturn some precedent lately, and Justice Thomas said, I was just wrong about that. Let's overturn this precedent. It was the Quill case. I had a show about it. Or it wasn't the Quill case. It was a different case. It was about sales tax. Anyway, if they overturn it, then Roe is overturned for all 50 states, and all the abortion laws in all 50 states apply again. Any state that has an anti-abortion law. So it's going to go be a thing where it's against the law in places like New York and California, and in the Bible Belt, it will be. I'm sorry, it's turn. You have the right of way. Etowah Drive and Old Mill Road in Cartersville. Every day, people forget how to drive right here. How many explosions of anger do I have to have on the Christian commute and frustration? Let me calm back down, because you're not supposed to have fits of rage. The Bible says don't have them. How many times do I have to get upset at that intersection right at the denouement of my show because people can't drive? Right on green. You've got the right of way. So, abortion will be illegal in places like New York and California, and it'll be legal in Bible Belt places in Middle America like Iowa and Georgia. It will be illegal if Roe is struck down. And then there could be, there'll start being a debate about a federal law against abortion. That's what will happen if Roe versus Wade is struck down. How do you look at this as a Christian? One, praise God that somebody made a biblical abortion law. Finally, without a bunch of mealy-mouth, wishy-washy, wimpy exceptions. All right? That's good. But as Christians, whether this law stays on the books or not, whether they overturn Roe or not, we're going to have conversations about it. And we're going to have conversations about law and the judiciary. And that's where we need to turn the conversation to the ultimate judge and the judgment to come. Because no matter what the Supreme Court or various state legislatures or various lower courts decide to do, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. And everybody who has sacrificed their baby or murdered their baby through abortion and hasn't repented of it is going to get tossed straight into the lake of fire by a holy and just God. Just like this policeman is going to throw people out of the pool who don't belong here. The neighborhood pool opened a week ago. You always get a bunch of scallywags, or what the Australians would call a skag, in the pool until the cop starts, the security man starts, and says, get out of here, you don't live here. So what, you're going to try to walk into heaven like it's the Waterford pool, and you're going to get bounced because you're not a member of the HOA. Your dues ain't paid, and only Jesus can pay them. Laws like this and news like this, it's going to cause people to start saying, not only am I pro-choice, I've had an abortion. That's great if you can talk to somebody who's had an abortion, because you can drill down to that sin that is probably eating them alive on the inside. Because even pro-choice people know deep down that they murdered somebody. Put them on the anxious bench and say, you're going to face the judge for that. What are you going to say before that righteous judge? because he's ready to forgive you today, no matter what the courts do. Always turn it to evangelism. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.